flesh. To think, I've got to do something. I've got to take this matter in hand. There's got to be an answer. I can find it.
That's right. Yes, amen.
Hallelujah.
Every good and perfect gift cometh down from Him, the Father of lights. Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. We stand behind Pastor Doug. Amen. We stay behind him. I think he made the right decision. I stand with him. My fasting and prayer will be with him this Wednesday. There'll be a new sign-up sheet on the board back there before you leave today. You can sign up for prayer Wednesday. We'll have 12 hours again of prayer. And you sign up for an hour, sign up for two if you'd like. We had some that came here to the church and spent 3 or 4 hours that day. But fasting Wednesday, we'll be doing again this Wednesday for our brother, for a more than just our brother Doug. Let that be first and foremost. But we want that miracle to be more than just our brother's healing. We want that to be the catalyst that can spark revival. Amen. We want that to produce a greater faith in others. And honor and glory be to the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I need to say just a couple of things this morning here. And before I go to the Word of God, we're going to go in just a moment. I wanted to say, as I was worshiping, and I think in my mind, sometimes so full, and oh my, just to get concentrated and talking to the Lord, I sing and pray and worship and listen and talk to Him. And I'm so grateful. I thank the Lord for the liberty we do have in this church to worship the Lord. But since we made a change and we stay and eat lunch together, and then sometimes we're able to come back to an afternoon service. But I do appreciate one of the things it has done on a Sunday morning is it's folks come and they're not looking to get out at 12:30 to hit the nearest restaurant. And because we got a meal ready for you. As soon as we're done here this morning, you can eat. And I know, like last Sunday, that was calling on 3 o'clock before you got to it. We don't purposely prolong it, but at the same time, you don't feel like you got to be somewhere. And we can just let God and I appreciate that. I appreciate you being willing to come with that kind of heart and attitude, because I think it's important. I really do. You think that's kind of crazy. I was reading of John Wesley, and he preached to crowds, 3,000-5,000 people, and they had to meet in the fields, and they stood against him. A lot of churches shut him out. He went to preach in the pulpit, and after he got done preaching, they said, "You're out. You don't preach in this pulpit anymore." So he preached in the fields. Crowds, 10,000, 3,000, 5,000 people show up and hear the Word of God. And I'm telling you, sometimes he said the night would be coming on, the frost was thick in the air, and people still standing. Sometimes 2-3 hours of preaching the Word, and people standing, hanging on every word. God, give us that heart again.
That's right.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Yeah.
We've got all the comforts, and still it's a struggle.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. But God's good, and I thank Him. I want to say it's good to be here this morning. Delighted to see the O'Connor family here with us this morning. So good to see their bright and shining faces here today. And our guest, I believe it's Tom Ashley, is that right? He saw our church sign and he had an opportunity today. He said, "That must be a fundamentalist church," and we are. And praise the Lord. You stick around and find out how we preach, you'll see. We do. And I thank the Lord for him coming and visiting with us this morning. We welcome you. Tom, we welcome you today. And Gregory Elks, did he leave? There he is. Gregory Elks is a co-worker with Brother David. Where you at, Brother David? Back here. Amen. And he invited this man to church. And he lives in Vanceboro. Gregory, we are glad that you're with us today. We welcome you to be here. And whatever our other visitors, of course, the Woodards have already been here 2 or 3 times. They've just about got beyond visitor status. So we're glad to have Brother and Sister Woodard and his grandson with us this morning. We're delighted that they're here. Amen. His son's mother-in-law, was that right? Did I get that right, brother? Your son-in-law's mother. I knew there was an in-law and a son in there, and I got it right. I didn't get your message till late last night, brother, but in the hospital, we need to remember her in prayer. A praying church will make a difference.
Yes.
Amen. I don't like sometimes to have to break in, but I feel led this morning. God's led me away, and we'll preach here in just a moment. But I want to just share a few announcements that have to do with the Lord's work. And we're together, and I don't know any better time to do it. But we've got several things going on that you're going to be hearing about in the days ahead. You know, this is coming into holidays. We get a lot of projects going around here to help others. And we got young folks that are involved in leading in these projects. Brother Andrew, and they're just helping do the work of carrying the burden and praying and working with these, my daughters and Sister Angel, and they're just some projects that are close to their heart, and they're just being facilitators, and they're going to be sharing with us at some time here in the very, very near future, just some testimonies and about some of those projects coming up. But many as you know, we support the work in Tanzania, Africa, Safe Haven Orphanage, with built there by Landmark Tabernacle Missions. And we've got some projects. I'm planning a trip back to Tanzania the 14th of October. We'll be leaving for Tanzania, Africa. We desire your prayers. Anything you may want to help in terms of deferring or deterring expenses for that. But we're just looking for what God's going to do. We're about 5 ministers or so are going to be doing a lot of preaching in the Rift Valley and churches and just looking for God to do a mighty work there in Tanzania. But I'm going to post a list on this bulletin board back here of needs. Things that you may just, you're out, you want to buy a couple toothbrushes, you want to buy some things, maybe you get out, we have a lot of clearances in our stores in America, and you see a good sale or something on this list, and you can get a good deal on it, might only cost $4 or $5 to pick it up, then you do it, you pick it up, we're going to try to store as much as we can in our little building we got back here, get enough together, we'll take it up to where they got more storage in McGackiesville, Virginia, where we make the shipment from, and basically I want to say to you, and if you've got something as well that you don't need, I'm not talking about junk, I'm not talking about something you need to carry to the county dump, but you've got something, even maybe a piece of furniture, a bicycle your children have outgrown, you don't need anymore, before you get rid of it, come and talk to me. If it's on this list, you know we can use it. If it's not on this list, come and talk to me and I'll check. And maybe it can be used in Africa. Again, we're not interested in what you throw away. But if you've got something still in good shape, but you don't have a use for it anymore, rather than just, if you don't have a place where it's a need that's present, then let us know. And maybe we can put that on a cargo shipment and it can be used at the orphanage or bless some poor people that are there in Tanzania. And we know that God will help us. So that's going to be there, and you can look at that list. I want you to note. Also, when I go in October, we want to buy some underclothes. A lot of these orphans don't have, they do the best to provide with what money comes in. Just some ways we can help, a tangible ways, and I know that might seem to be a little bit plain, but we need to buy some underclothes. And we just, a little project the Lord laid on my wife's heart especially, and I got a whole list here of sizes, and it tells you what to do, and it tells you some explanations. We're going to put that on the backboard. We don't want, there's certain things that the church did not want to support or get involved with, and some of the characters, the Hollywood icons and the Disney characters, we'd like to stay away from that. If it's something that's just plain like animals or little trucks or something, it's kind of a generic type thing, that's fine. Or just plain colors or white will work. But there's some instruction here on what to get. And I'd like to take with us at least 7 pairs of underclothes, underwear for these orphans. And we can help with that and just bless them there. You got 40 or 40 so kids, and I'm telling you, sometimes when the money comes in, you're doing good to keep food on the table. And other things wear out. And you know, it's a very difficult climate. It's just tough. And so, and these are kids. They play, they run, they romp, they do what other kids do. So, and things like that wear out. So we're going to put that back there. And we pray that you will just be a part of that. Maybe you can, and you need to sign your name up here. We don't want to duplicate things. So one, you're going to pick up someone for it. There's so many orphans. There are more orphans than we have listed here. But this is what we have at present. So you can even buy a couple of packs if you want, and someone else can use them, I'm sure. Amen. I got a call this morning from the radio program while you're taking your Bibles, going to Revelation 2. Folks excited. I don't know what I read or heard portion on the radio program this morning at 9:30. But some folks are excited about what was preached there today. And I want you to remember that. There are some folks in this nation that are concerned about its direction. And I think that was the way the message went this morning in reference to we need to stand. Now is not a time for us to cower in a corner. Now is not a time for us to be passive with our Christianity. And just because they're trying to push us in a corner doesn't mean we should go there. And just because they want to come and scream free speech to us and we're restricted because we stand against homosexuality and some of these terrible, terrible sins in our culture. And sodomy, we stand against abortion and these things. And they want to tell us that those things are not, you know, that we are bigots. And we're trying to shove our religion down folks' throat. We're not trying to shove anything down anybody's throat. But right's right. Amen. Proven that these activities or these actions and sins are detrimental to culture, detrimental to society. Amen. It's not healthy for us. It's not right. It's wrong. It's contrary to the Word of God. And there are people that are getting stirred up in our nation about it. I don't know what God can do. I preached a message a while back from Zephaniah. Judgment's coming one way or another. But God can maybe bring mercy in the midst of that wrath. And God can help us. You can't kill 55 million babies and expect that God to go unnoticed. I mean, it's not going to happen. 55, there's 300 million, 350 million people or so in America. And somewhere between 300 and 350 million people in America. And we have now aborted over 55 million children in this nation. And that is an amount equal to about 1/6 of the population that is presently alive. You can't commit that kind of atrocity and not reap the judgment of God. You can't do it. Somewhere you got to pay for the crime. It would take a national repentance almost beyond comprehension to see it turn. But I can tell you, nevertheless, that we have the responsibility still to do everything we can do. And I went to hear a man by the name of Greg Brannon recently. And in this pulpit, we believe in freedom of speech and we're not worried about what folks think about our politics. And we don't mind mentioning names from the pulpit either. But Greg Brannon is a Christian doctor. He's an OBGYN doctor, physician out of Raleigh. He delivers babies. He doesn't believe in aborting them, bringing them into this world. And he is running against Kay Hagan for the Senate race coming up next year. He is a conservative Christian that believes in the Constitution of the United States. He would eliminate about 80% of government, and I'm right behind him. And he would stand to get rid of all the IRS. I think that's exactly what needs to happen. Amen. But you might think, well, that's not appropriate to the pulpit. It's very appropriate. It's what we need to hear. This is our forum, church. This is how we talk. This is how we share. This is how we announce to one another. And if somehow our legislators can shut this down, then they'll shut down an area. What really brought liberty in this nation is when ministers stood up in the pulpits and began to expound and propound the causes that were going on in America. It's because men, and one pastor, when he got done that morning, said, "That's it. It's time to fight." He took off his ministerial garb and underneath had the uniform of a soldier and said, "Let's go. It's time to go to war." So be it. But let the pulpits be the place again where we preach the truth and know how to live in our nation and the issues at our hand. Amen. We're going to be working. I don't know where it's going to go yet, but we're going to be working right now from all we can see to support Mr. Brannon and in his senatorial bid. We like what we heard from him and the direction he's taking. He wants to go back to the Constitution. And you say, well, he's one man. What can he do? Well, so wasn't Gideon. So wasn't Joshua. So wasn't Moses. You think one man can lead a whole bunch of folks out of Egypt? Yeah, can if God gets with him. Hallelujah. You'd be surprised. So wasn't Elijah one man. He stood alone on Mount Carmel. But look what he did, glory to God. Broke one man, broke the back of Baalism in that nation. One man saw a move of God and fire fall from heaven. So, and how much more can that one man do if some other good men will get behind him and support? So we're going to be challenging you about that and bringing more information to you in the future. I think you can go look it up on the internet, Greg Brannon. I think it's gregbrannon.com. Just do a web search. You'll find it out. And he's running again this senatorial race, U.S. Senator. And we want to support him as best we can and let him know that we're going to bind together, and as ministers, we're going to preach the gospel and back up what we say by our works and actions and support such things. Hallelujah. If you'd stand, please, this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles again to Revelation chapter 2, please. I'll share with you what God's laid on my heart. I preached on this very subject last Sunday morning, and I just have been unable to escape it, and I'm going back to it. Some things I said last Sunday I'll probably repeat, but I think they bear repeating. And then there's some other things that I will share, because I really want to, I feel so relevant to where we are. God has not left us in the dark. We are not in darkness that the day should overtake us as a thief. We're not children of darkness, we're children of light. Amen. We're going to read one phrase in Revelation 2 and verse 7. That first part of that verse. He that hath an ear. He that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he begins, to him that overcometh. He mentions a reward, but that reward is contingent upon overcoming. So I would like to share again with you this morning on he that overcomes. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated today. As I indicated, I know I will repeat a few things this morning, but I think they bear repeating. I've actually repeated them to myself numerous times in study. I've repeated them over and over again and still find them refreshing and that which advances my growth in Jesus Christ. And here this morning, I want to share with you this last, those final epistles that are given to us from Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and 3, come directly from Him, dictated, if you will, from the Lord unto John, His servant, on the Isle of Patmos, a political prisoner of the Roman government. And Jesus Christ, though John would consider himself a prisoner of the Lord and not a prisoner of Rome, this man came and God gave him these final epistles to the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And these epistles that come to us are, let us know and give us a portrait of the church in every age. There were seven literal churches. They existed at that time. And they were chosen by Jesus Christ because they gave a portrait of the church, not only in that age, but also in the ages that would come, because Jesus would see what the church is going to be in every age. He knows what it is. He knows the future. And He knows where we're at today. He knew where we would be at when He gave these letters. He knew where we'd be at in 2013. And I can tell you, although cultures have changed, although technology has changed a lot of things, sin is the same. Sometimes it gets a new face. Sometimes it gets a new name. Sometimes it gets a new outlet or a new vantage point. But the principles do not change. The enemy is still the enemy. God's still God. Good is still good. Evil is still evil. And you and I are still human people. Amen. We still suffer temptation. The flesh is weak. We have an adversary that is against us. And the cross is still able to bring us the power, hallelujah, to overcome wickedness that is in this world where you and I live in today. So although this word was given 1900 years ago, it is as relevant today as it was then, and it's as essential for us to learn the message here as it was then.
And every time now, and we'll deal with these again, this passage in a bit more detail, but in Revelation 2 and 3, in those final epistles given, it was a phrase that was repeated each church: to him that hath an ear, him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then he says, to him that overcometh. That was the idea, that the church, and you as a part of that church, now the church will overcome. Please understand that. There will be a church when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Oh, it's getting bad. I don't care how bad it gets. He'll build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will be a church, bar none. Understand that. That's not the question. The question is whether or not you'll be a part of it. Amen. The saints of God will prevail. That's not the question. The question is whether or not you'll be one or not. That's going to depend on you. Whether or not you're willing to do what that songwriter said, I surrender all. But the point is that there are obstacles. There are offenses. There are things that have to be overcome. We have an adversary. We have things that are opposed to us. And you and I, if we are going to be able to march in, Jesus said, the only ones that I'm going to have are the victorious ones. Those that are going to be with me are those that are going to live in my victory. They're going to overcome. If you overcome, you can sit with me. If you overcome, you can eat the tree of life. If you overcome, you can live in the paradise of God. If you overcome, you can have my name. If you overcome, I'll write my name upon you and the name of my God. If you overcome, I'll let you live with me in eternity. But it is contingent upon our overcoming. And that, of course, means complete victory in everywhere. There's no place we are to be defeated in our lives. I will tell you, contrary to what much of religion says today, and folks in Christianity, this death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to every difficulty, every struggle, every strain that you have. You may think you need that you're not going to be delivered until you die. Well, I want you to understand, you can be delivered now. You can have freedom now. You can have victory now. You can conquer sin now. You can conquer your enemy now, because my death is not what saves me. I'm saved by the death of Jesus Christ, and that was a vicarious death 2,000 years ago, and is still sufficient to do what needs to be done in my life. I know this body's going to go down and I'm going to get a glorified body, but my victory is not contingent upon a glorified body. My victory is not contingent upon me having a body that doesn't hurt or that doesn't get sick. No, in the middle of the affliction, my faith can prevail. In the middle of the sickness, my faith can overcome. In the middle of the opposition and the battle, I can prevail against the enemy, and we can win just as Jesus Christ overcame. You and I can overcome as well. And there are things that we have to overcome. And I want to share them again. I know I'm going right back where I was, but there's things I'll share with you I did not, and I feel like I need to go there because you and I need some answers. I need answers. You need answers. And there are answers here in these two chapters that you and I need to get. How many of you have looked at the church world today and been perplexed? How many of you looked out there and you see the mess, not just the mess, but you see the conglomeration of denominations and churches and this and that, and you have to, if you haven't asked which one is right, if you haven't asked what is truth, if that hasn't crossed your mind from time to time, I have to wonder about your humanity. I mean, I just have to wonder, and sometimes does your mind think what's normal, because I do. I've been in this thing just about all my life, 38 years when I was saved. I was grown up in it and raised in it, but I got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 10 years of age. I've been in this way that long. And I'm telling you, there's times I look out there and you extend the hand and you've got everything calling itself Christian, and once in a while you just wonder, wow, am I right? Am I on the right path? And you and I have got to have somewhere, and somehow we can sink our teeth in, we can drive a stake, we can put an anchor there, and we can know that we have Jesus Christ and that we have eternal life and that we're on the right road, and we need an explanation as to sometimes why things are the way they are. And in these letters, he has told us what's critical, and he has told us why some things are the way they are. And I want us to understand that today. What are some things that you and I have got to overcome? And again, I return, first of all, one thing we've simply got to overcome is the correction of the Lord. These letters were disciplinary in their very essence, in their very presentation. They are corrective epistles. And much of the epistles that are given by the Apostle Paul and Peter are corrective by their very nature. And to understand that it's not pleasant sometimes when we are chastened. I look back at the times that my daddy chastened me, and I'm glad. I can tell you right now, I'm glad my daddy never heard of a Dr. Spock. I'm glad that my daddy didn't know anything about a Mr. Rogers concept. And I'm glad that my daddy didn't hear about these philosophies. I wasn't glad at the time. No, when that belt came across my backside and burnt me up a little bit, and my daddy corrected me, I can tell you right now, at the time it wasn't pleasant. But when I look back, I thank God that I had a daddy that cared enough for me to put me back on the right path and say, son, in this house you're going to honor authority and you're going to do what's right, and you need to know that sin has consequences. When you disobey, it has consequences. You can't disobey God and get by. You shouldn't be able to disobey your parents and get by, because by so doing we teach them that sin or disobedience has a consequence in our life. You can blast your parents, disobey, blaspheme their name, dishonor their authority, and there's no consequence to it. We have absolutely brought destruction to the home and destruction to the fabric of this nation and where you and I live. And that's wrong for us to do. Sin has consequences, and I'm glad. But the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 that you and I have to endure the chastisement of the Lord. It's not an easy thing sometimes when that hand of God comes across and breaks your spirit and chastens your spiritual backside, if I can put it that way, and lets you know that He is the Father of spirits, and whom He loves He chastens and He corrects His children. I felt that corrective hand. At the time it wasn't pleasant. At the time it was humbling. It was embarrassing to me. It was a shame when my daddy corrected me. It was embarrassing in front of my friends. They knew that I got to spank him, that I had done wrong, and my daddy corrected me. But I'm telling you, afterwards, it brought peace in the home. It brought fellowship between me and my dad again. There was no rift. That correction allowed us to be reconciled together, because it punished me for the crime that I'd committed and allowed for us to be reconciled, and it maintained a peace and order in our home. Glory to God. Where there's no correction, there will be no peace and no order. Chaos will be prevail in the society. But I'll be frank with you, we don't like corrective preaching. Well, the bulk of this Bible deals with it. It deals with it again and again. Why? Because it's uncomfortable for us. It is sometimes embarrassing to us. It's not the preaching, it's our actions that embarrass us. It's the fact of our failures, and we do have those failures, and it's not popular. But understand something. If you and I do not hear the preaching of the Word of God that corrects us, that straightens us up, and keeps us on the straight and narrow, then it is going to be of no value. We will succumb to the prominent sins that are in our culture. You and I must understand that we live in this culture, but we are not numb to it. No, sir. It is there. It affects us. It claws at us every day of our life. You go out there, you work among it, you live in it. You go to the store, you buy your groceries, you're inundated with the advertising and the values that are not even values at all of our culture. It doesn't matter. They just bombard you day after day, moment after moment, coming against us. And I'm here to tell you, and if you don't be aggressive against it, and you don't take a stand against it, and you don't keep the preaching that reveals how wicked and how bad it is, you will eventually warm up to it. You'll eventually get used to the dark, and then it won't seem so dark anymore. We have now got a generation of young people that are being raised, and if we don't let these young men and women know, our children know it. You and I were raised in a time, those that are my generation, my age. I'm telling you, if you would have had someone in our community that was a homosexual, he didn't come out of the closet. He didn't make an announcement in a schoolroom and get a standing ovation for what he did. If he would have got up in front of our class and made that kind of a comment, he wouldn't have got an ovation. He'd have got boo-hooed, because that kind of thing is bad and it's a sinful thing. We grew up with that, but today it's become normal behavior. It's been placed in the same category as that of race. We know I can't help if I'm born white. You can't help if you're born yellow, red, black, or purple, or blue. I didn't have a choice as to my race and what background that I have. That's not my decision. That's how I'm born. And that has no bearing on my salvation. It has no bearing on my character. It has no bearing on the choices that I make. If you're black, you're black. If you're white, you're white. If you're red, you're red. That doesn't make any difference. Those are non-negotiables but have no bearing on our salvation. But how you choose to live your life, if you choose to live it in sexual promiscuity, that's not a birth defect. That's a choice that you make. That's not a racial distinction. That's a sinful activity and is condemned by the Word of God.
Somewhere, when we placed it, and now young people, today, 14, 15, 16, 20, 21, someone gets up and announces that they're a sodomite or a homosexual. And you think, no big deal. You're born homosexual, I'm born heterosexual. No big deal. That's just the way things are. Soon it'll be, you're born a child molester, I'm not. You were born a thief, I'm born a drunk, so big deal. That's just the way things are. It may be the way things are, but it's not the way things ought to be. Just because those things are prominent, what's your point, Brother Woods? My point is that it has to be kept in front of the people. These things that are inundated us, that are becoming popular in our culture, they are not right just because they're popular. They are not right just because everybody agrees with them. They're not right just because everybody can practice them. They're not right because the government sanctions them. They're not right because the majority of churches sanction it. They are right or wrong dependent upon what God evaluates it as. And thus saith the Word has got to become the final authority and the kind of preaching that keeps the sins that are prominent in front of us to say these things must be kept in front of us to know that they are wrong and we must not succumb to the tide that is against us. So that kind of corrective preaching, and not just there, but the sins in our own churches, in this church, the things we struggle with. We'd like to have it all the time, but we never preach. We just preach on everybody else's sin and not ours. But our church has to deal with our sins. We got to deal with our deficiencies. We got to deal with, and there may be areas where we're good. We're living right. We're living by the standard. But for the other areas that we're not, we've got to be corrected in those areas. And we've got to be challenged to move up and get it straight. And my point is this, that if you and I are going to overcome, we are going to have to get over the business of being corrected. Just take it and receive it as an action of love. We've got to see that the action of correction is not the action of anger. It's not the action of disfavor. It's the action of love. Those whom God loves, He chastens. Every son He receives, He chastens as an activity and as a reflection of His love. And there is no pastor that loves his congregation that he doesn't chasten them when he does so. You don't correct your children when they do wrong. You don't love them.
That's right. Amen.
You are selfish. You think only of your own feelings. You think only of your own schedule. You think only of your own convenience. You think only of your own pain. And you have no regard for the future of your child. Be that strong as it is a fact. Correction and discipline is the act of love. And when you overlook sin, when you overlook wrong in the lives of your children, you don't love them.
Amen.
I'm not telling you don't have ushy-gushy feelings for them. You might have all kinds of that. But you don't love them.
Right.
Now, like God says to love.
That's right.
And thank God that Jesus loved the church so much, He told her where she was at. He put it down with the problems that she had.
Yeah.
But it must be overcome.
Yeah.
We can't take this idea that, oh, He's picking on me. Why did He do that? And why did Jesus say that? Or why did He have that message? And he just put me out in the crowd. No, no, no. It's about this. These are our specific issues that we've got to deal with. And we've got to face it. We've got to confront it. We've got to deal with it. Daddy's in your home. So whatever issues you got to face in your home, you need to face it. You don't need to let it go. If there's something going on in your household, we daddies are responsible. This is my responsible to God for what's going on in
in my home. I got to face this. I got to deal with it. I got to have wisdom. I got to find the answer. God's got to give me the direction I need to take, because I'm going to be held accountable, and we ministers and pastors are going to be held accountable for what goes on in this church. And if we let it go on and say nothing about it, we will answer to God. And I want to give a good report when I stand before the King of Glory, and let me fear God more than I ever fear man. We must overcome the correction. We must overcome the specific sins that in our church. And I dealt with that. And I'll come back, or I'm just going to go on. I've dealt with that in some detail, but I want to get to a second point. But let me just simply say at this point that there are specific sins. These letters don't beat around the bush. They're plain. I mean, they're right to the... They've named some names. They're right to the front. They name some specific doctrines. They name some specific mindsets. They bring the Word of God to bear upon the lives of the people. Jesus was very plain in what He said. And these folks were in different settings, in different situations. They had different challenges. They had different problems. They had different difficulties that came to them. But the Lord addressed them. And you and I must understand that the sins of the church down the road will not destroy us. The sin of your neighbor will never destroy you unless you allow it. Only thing that can destroy you is your own personal sin. Only thing that can take this church down is sin from within. As long as it comes from without, as long as it stays out there, it can never touch us. It can never take us down. It's only when the door gets open. It's only when the window's cracked a little bit. It's only when somewhere one of us in our life permits the devil to get a stronghold, permits the devil to get some landing zone in our life, and then the devil can wreak havoc. But if you and I live under the power of the Holy Spirit of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can overcome the devil, and he can never touch us in this church. And everyone in that world seeking a refuge from the iniquity and the immorality can find an oasis. They can find a refuge, a shelter from the storm, because here's a place where love abounds and the purity of Christ is paramount in our lives.
When a church is beset by sin, she offers no refuge to the lost and have gone away. When the church is wayward, she can't help a sheep that is astray. So we must focus on us. We must keep hitting the nail. We must keep working forward. And help God to help us to judge ourselves and identify our own weaknesses, identify our deficiencies, identify our sins, so that you and I can overcome it by the grace of God. And God will give us that grace when we receive His correction and receive His chastisement. The third thing we must overcome, and I want to dwell here just a little bit this morning. Hang with me. Five out of these seven churches had bad things to say. Two of them he had nothing bad to condemn them for. Smyrna and Philadelphia. One of them he had nothing good to say about, and that would be Laodicea. The other four, Ephesians, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis, had a mixture of good and bad. Smyrna and Philadelphia, only good. Challenges, yes. But nothing that the Lord condemned them over. Laodicea, nothing that it commended them over. The other four, commendations and condemnations. That's the status of the churches. Having said that, the fact is there are still seven candlesticks. There are seven churches that comprise the one unified church, if you will. These are local churches that operate in a local vicinity, in a local area. And yet Jesus Christ dealt with the church in its universality, if you will. And He dealt it from a universal perspective, because the Lord, as the head of the church, He's the only one that really sees the church in its entirety. I have to live with the church from a local standpoint. I deal with it in a local. I can go beyond that to regional areas in some respect, because as I associate with other churches and as we may worship and have fellowship together, we can broaden that perspective in some regard. We can have a sense of being a part of a larger group. But there is a lot of the church that I don't see. There are a lot of Christians in China. I don't know who they are. I'm no fellowship with them. I'm not, I,
I pray, and I can pray for them, I should say, and where they are, and we should. But understand, my connection is only knowing the fact. I have no personal connection to those people, but I function here. Here is where I am in this local church, and I have a responsibility to be a light in this community, and this local church has a responsibility to be a functioning body of Christ and a light to this community where we are. Having said that, what we find and understand is that in these churches, in some of these churches, there are things going on with which the Lord is displeased. He is not all happy about Ephesus. He is not all happy about Pergamos. He is not all content about Thyatira. And Sardis has not altogether pleased Him as well. And in some of these churches, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. He talked about Sardis. There's a few of you who have not defiled your garment. He talked about in Thyatira. There's not everybody that has plunged to the depths of Satan. Not everybody has went down the way of the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites in Pergamos. And then so, but it appears that everybody in Ephesus has been affected because it's fiction to remove the candlestick of that old entire church. And at Laodicea, nobody's good. And he's on the outside. And there's none that he can commend for their life. But I'm here to tell you, even in a time when it looks like a church has left its first love, even when there's a church that has put Christ on the outside, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and Jesus says you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're naked, I'm telling you, even in that situation, there is hope for reformation, there is hope for revival, there is hope for restoration, because the King of Glory is still knocking on the door and said, if any man will hear my voice, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. So even when a church has become utterly loveless, there is still hope if men will repent and turn back to God.
Amen.
Now, having said that, I want you to understand something. Many times we look around, I'm saying it again because I think it needs to be said. We look around and we look at the church world and we see folks over here in this congregation. Even among some of our closer holiness, Pentecostal circles. We see non-Pentecostal churches and we know have good standards and fundamentals. And Pentecostal churches and charismatics and this crowd and that crowd. And we look at them and we see things that are going on there. We see the compromise that goes on in the Pergamon churches. We see the Jezebels that are ruling and the spirit of sensuality dominant in the Thyatiran churches. We see the Sardinian churches that are living on a reputation. They're as dead as a hammer. Ain't got an ounce of life in them. They got ceremony. They got form. They got ritual. And then nothing wrong with some of their ceremony. And nothing wrong with the brother talked about the other day. Some of that high class or a high church singing. But I'm telling you, I don't mind high church singing. But when it's dead as a doornail, it's dead as a doornail. When there's no life present, then there's something lacking in it. Because our singing is not about a display of talent. It's an act of worship to God that must be in spirit and in truth. It must be enlivened by the Spirit of God. It must be according to the Word of God. And it must be done in the beauty of holiness that brings honor to God. And without those three elements, your worship is lacking, no matter how talented it is, no matter how great the personalities are, no matter how correct the liturgy is. It makes no difference if it's not ignited, if it's not enlivened, if it's not empowered by the Spirit of God. And I'm here to tell you, it is an aberration and it needs to be dealt with.
That's right. Amen.
And so what we do, I've been guilty. Sometimes we look for explanations, and I've had so many questions. Brother Woods, man, I look at that church and I see what's going on. And then I heard the other day someone got saved. I heard the other day they prayed for someone and they got healed. Heart disease. I heard the other day a blinded eye was opened in that church, and yet I know there's things in that church that ain't right. They're not right according to the Word of God. And if you hadn't struggled with that one, you're not being honest. Come on, you look around there and you see those churches and you think, but I'm going to give you an explanation. right from this book, and you know what it is. Just because there are some things that are wrong there doesn't mean that the Lord has fully abandoned that church. There are seven candlesticks, and there was a Thyatira church, there was a Pergamon church. They even had in Pergamos, they held to the doctrine and had some, not all, but some in that church that came there and worshiped with the saints of God. They worshiped with the bona fide true blue saints in a church that had the martyr Antipas as their hero. This church has stood the test of time, and yet they've become so tolerant of various doctrines. They got folks there teaching the doctrine of Balaam and Nicolaitans, and the Lord said, I hate that doctrine. I'm telling you, they got folks that are within their circle of fellowship and communion and are partaking of the Lord's Supper with them and are there in fellowship and communion, and they absolutely hold to an idea that the Lord hates. You can't hate what God hates and love what God loves. I'm telling you, folks, you can't love what God hates, rather, and still profess to be alive in Him.
What's your point, Brother Woods? My point is that here is this church. Now they're going down the wrong road. They're tolerating people that hold a false doctrine. And if they don't get it fixed, they'll soon lose what they have. That's right. He said, Sardis, you better hold fast. Don't let any man take your crown. You might lose your reward if you're not careful. But the point was this, that in that time in which there, yes, were things that were wrong, there were still some things that were right. The root had been true. The church had been established on a good foundation. It had been built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But now, some of that foundation was beginning to erode. It was beginning to crumble and go away. And if you do enough of it, you'll soon lose the house. You'll be that foundation far enough, and the building will soon go down. And what we want sometimes is to look over, and because there's a wall out of line, and because there's a door jam that's out of square, we want to condemn the whole building. I want you to understand something. We must never commend what Jesus has condemned. What's wrong in that church must be preached against. But it doesn't mean that the Lord has left them off or abandoned them, or that He's not going to work with them. He's a gracious and merciful God, and you better be glad that He is. Or you wouldn't be sitting here this morning hearing this message preached. If God wasn't good to you, you couldn't live this life that you need to live.
You were worthy of that same judgment. But be thankful that God was merciful. And so that as we look out now, please, let's just hang here with me a moment. Let's understand, however, in Christianity, there is what the Bible calls the foundation of Christ. There is a minimum threshold. You just put your seatbelt on, all right? Just because it says it's a church doesn't mean it is. There are certain, as my brother here said this morning, fundamentals. There are certain. He didn't know I was going to preach this today, and I didn't know he was going to be here. But there are fundamentals that must be held to. Show me a church that claims to be a Christian church but denies the deity of Christ, and I will stand up and proclaim they're not a candlestick. The Lord's not walking in their midst, and they don't belong in that crowd in Revelation 2 and 3. Because when you deny the very veracity of the character and the being and the supremacy of the one we serve, the one that hung on that cross for us, is more than a sacrifice. He's our God. He's our Creator. He's our Maker. He's our Jehovah. He is Lord of all and sovereign over everything. And to deny that is to deny your salvation and attribute the reconciliation to God to the mere works of a man. It took more than a man to get my sins away and reconcile me to God. It took the God-man to get me straight and put me on the straight and narrow. You want to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You are not Christian, and you are not a church. You can't even be saved without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that event that gives you hope. It's not just the cross. The cross can get me delivered from my sins. The cross can bring pardon. But I'm telling you, the resurrection brings power. Hallelujah. The cross can condemn me and put me down and put me under the blood. But once I'm down under, I need something to bring me up again. Once I have become dead to sin, I need that which will make me alive to God. I not only need to be planted in His death, I need to be planted in the resurrection. Glory to God. I need life. I need to walk in the newness of life. You want to deny the authority of this book and say that this scripture merely contains the word, but it's not the full unadulterated word of God. If this word book is not the supreme authority in your life, you cannot be Christian.
That's right. Amen.
It's either all true or none of it's true.
Yes, exactly.
Well, Brother Woods, I just think certain parts are true. Question, which parts? Which parts, brother? Well, this part, and that part. Now, not you have just done. You have become the judge. You have become the determiner of truth. You have become the elector, the one that chooses and determines what is right and what is wrong. I'll choose out this because I think it's this right. Because you won't find in this book anywhere where it says, accept this portion and throw out that portion. No, you'll find three times, once in the beginning in Deuteronomy, once in the middle in Proverbs, once in the end in Revelation. If you add to it or take away from it, you are going to be destroyed. Judgment comes on me. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Amen.
And if you deny that, the authority and the perfection of Scripture, you are not Christian. And you are not part of the church. If you deny the virgin birth, you are not Christian. You are not a part of the church. That virgin birth said something. By virgin birth, I'm not talking about just something that kept Jesus from being tainted from what men call an original sin. We don't need the virgin birth for that purpose. We need the virgin birth for the purpose that the man that was carried, the babe that was carried in the womb of Mary, is not the mere, just simply a mere man. His humanity will come from his mother who is carrying that babe in her womb. But understand how he got there was an act of divinity. It was an act of the Holy Spirit of God. So that this is not the mere seed of man. It's become the seed of the woman. Yes, but this is the Son of the living God. So that here is Son of God and Son of man. Here is the God-man that lives and dwells among us. And we need a virgin birth and a woman and a husband and a community that can testify to it. This what is born of me is of God. It's not of man. It's not the fruit of the Lord. Of Joseph. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. A body has been prepared in the womb of Mary, and it is the God-man that lives among us. This man can only be fully man and fully God if we have the virgin birth. If you deny His second coming, you can debate the timing of the coming. It's all right. You can debate the when of the coming and still be Christian. You can be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib and be a saint of God. I don't care. But you cannot debate the fact of His coming. Glory to God. The time of it may be an issue of debate, but the reality of it is not debatable. It's not a question that's laid on the table. It's a settled, determined fact. He is coming again. When you are saved and born again at the cross of Jesus Christ, then your very hope has become the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Understand that the return of Jesus Christ is essential to Christian doctrine. And show me any church. We have now excluded the Mormons. We have just excluded Jehovah's Witness. We have excluded other groups. Why? Because they don't fit the bill and they've denied the fundamentals of Christian truth and doctrine. So they're never in to start with. They're out. But there are others that admit the fundamentals, but there are issues going on. The Lord is with them. He's working. He's patient. He's dealing. And He will judge. So what I must not do is look at those churches and declare that the fundamentals are right. But yet there are things I know there that are contrary to God's Word. I am not allowed to just write them off and say they have no validity as a church. There may be a Thyatiran church with which the Lord is yet dealing. And He will soon judge Jezebel. He will soon judge her children. He will soon judge her bed partners. He will soon judge the whoremongers that are there. And all the churches, He said, will know that I'm the Lord that tries the reins and searches the hearts. Yes, that will take place, and let the Lord do it. And pray and ask for God to bring a revival that will bring that kind of purging and that kind of judging to the church. But the explanation is this. Thus, if the fundamentals are right, if the basics are there, but there are problems, it doesn't mean that their Christianity is not valid. They may be valid saints of God that are headed down the wrong road, and God is going to help and deal with them. Understand, their days may be numbered, yes, but there may be those in those churches that are going to overcome the Jezebel spirit. They're going to overcome the Sardinian mindset. They're going to overcome the Ephesian mindset, and they're going to stand up in victory. And even out of some of those churches will come a remnant of God's grace who will stand for the truth and make it to an eternal victory. Our problem is we want to judge our Christianity based on what someone else knows about Jesus instead of what we know about Jesus. I'm going to get to that point in just a minute. I know. I'm not telling you anything new, but I think we need the explanation again. Now let me just take it one step further. I recently did a study here in this church on the oneness doctrine. When it comes to the fundamentals, they're correct. One of those five things I mentioned to you, they hold to. And they believe there's only one God, and that is a true doctrine. But what they do not believe is that one God exists in three persons. And that is detrimental. What's your point, Brother Woods? There are some folks that get on board. And they've got fundamentals, and they may have a fundamental, and they've got a salvation that's real and genuine. There are some people that will never pursue that faith to its logical end. They got a genuine experience in Christ. Salvation by faith was preached. They heard God by faith. They know the Scripture says there's one God. And they can't even understand the debate about, or even grasp a sense of the debate about how that threeness is to be expressed and how that Trinitarian mindset of God, or the threeness, I should say, that exists about God, of how that is to be properly expressed. They know one thing, that God's delivered them from their sins. They believed in Jesus Christ by faith. He honored that faith they put in that cross, and in Him, His life and death and His resurrection. And I'm telling you, as a result, they got genuine saved. But here's the danger. When you have a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, the logical end of that doctrine is it will bring a destructive influence to your life. If you keep the Nicolaitans around long enough, you'll be affected by it. And if you follow that doctrine out to its logical end, you would destroy the very fundamental tenets of our salvation. And so here's the point. And the problem is that the longer you stay in it, the longer, the more chance you have of being led astray and turned away from the truth of God's Word. So yes, it's possible to get on the foundation. And sometimes when your light is small, you've got fundamental truths, it's changed you, it's made you new, and you're right in those things. And maybe it's sometimes in those certain situations, ignorance is bliss. And simplicity might save you. You just pursue it as far as it goes, and you just focus on living right and honoring God, and you leave maybe some of that. Maybe, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you some folks do it. I'm not telling you, if I was there, I'd take the responsibility of the pulpit is to preach it straight and tell it the way it is and let the people live in light and know them how they ought to believe. I'm just telling you they're there, and the explanation is this. It doesn't mean that God's abandoned them, but if they stay in it and they keep listening and they search it out and then they see where it ends up at, and yet they still continue to hold to it, then they've went too far and they will lose their salvation and turn their hearts away from God. And there have been many theologians in that mess. I think they've already gone way too far. I don't know. God can save them and bring them out. But once you accept that mess and you're getting deep and steeped in it, it becomes difficult to get somebody torn loose from its grasp.
You hang with me. I'm going to deal with one more aspect and close. So I explained to you, there's certain doctrines, they're dangerous, they're wrong. That was Pergamos' problem. You got rightness, but you got wrongness. And if you don't get rid of the wrongness, it will soon overcome you. And then we have this problem. And we go this far. And we look over at yonder church. And we just hear of a miracle they had. Matter of fact, they're growing by leaps and bounds. Don't you know Philadelphia struggled? Small church, little city, an old Thyatira, rich place, wealthy, and they're busting out the seams. And those folks over in Ephesus, their economy's going broke. And, you know, folks in Philadelphia having earthquakes all the time. You can't keep an economy going in a time when you got natural disasters every time you turn around. And economy of Philadelphia is going down here, and that church of Thyatira is making big boasts and they're doing great things, and Philadelphia's struggling with it, and you can't tell me there's not some folks that look over and they say, that Jezebel spirit's wrong. That leadership ought to be a masculine leadership, and that spirit of sensuality, look at the fornication they've permitted in the midst of them, it's wrong, and how can they be right? Yet look at them, they're reaching out to the poor. I mean, there's miracles that take place, they have faith, and seems like there are good works that are taking place, and look at the people that are reaching out and helping, and we're just barely making ends meet. And sometimes when we get ends ready to meet, somebody moves the ends. And you know something? If you ain't never struggled with that, then you probably ain't never been in a small church. You ain't never felt the heat of that blasphemy and that reproach that looks at you and says, you old-fashioned fogey. Dressing like you do and acting like that, you know, you're back from the Stone Age. What's wrong with you? You ain't got to live like that anymore. Wake up and get in the real world, man. I am in the real world. But we look over there and we see that church and we hear about miracles. I used to tower. If you look at it, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, I want you to understand something. Verse 19, he said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience, and thy works, he mentions it twice, and the last to be more than the first. This church was commended for their charity. They were commended for their patience. They were commended for their works twice over. This church is reaching out and touching the lives of people. They're feeding the poor. They are giving to people. They are ministering to people. And they are growing in their ministry. This is a compassionate church that feels the needs of people and reaches out to help them. They will witness to you. They'll pass out tracts. They'll get out there and do it. But when you get in the midst of them, you will find out there's a problem in the order of things. When you get in the midst, you'll find out there are permission when it comes to things, and adultery and sensuality is being permitted in their midst. And there's a permissiveness that's allowed. Yet at the same time, they've got faith. I'm telling you, they'll see some miracles. It is charismatic movement right down to the core of where we are today. What's the point of that? Our problem is the second issue. We look over and say, well, look at that. They had a miracle. That man preached it. And I mean, 500 people got saved. Well, look at that. I mean, those folks are reaching out. Look at the people they're feeding. Look at the works they're doing in Africa. Look at the works they're doing in China. Look at the missionaries that they're sending out. Look how much they witness on the streets. But then we see that Jezebel mess going on in the midst. And we say, you know what? I guess it is that maybe I'm not wrong. I'm not right to stay the way I am. Maybe Jezebel's not so bad. Maybe that things that are going on there, maybe there's no problem with that. Maybe I've went too far. Maybe I've just pushed the envelope a little bit too much. And I don't really have to dress this way. I don't really have to be modest. And go to church in my short shorts and show my immodest standard, because they do it in that church and God is still there. That's a wrong mindset. It's contrary to the Word of God. God is condemning the Jezebel spirit. He's condemning the sensuality, and I have no right to say that something is right just because Jesus has not withdrawn His hand of fellowship. Amen. The answer is not for me to back up and say, well, just because the Lord is manifest there, then hey, they must not be wrong, because God wouldn't show Himself there if there was something wrong going on. Really? How many of you know
that in Corinth, they had a man sitting on their pew that had married his stepmother and it was incest. But God hasn't withdrawn His presence from the church. No, He sent him Paul to send him a scathing letter and said, you better get the leaven out because it's going to leaven the whole lump. In other words, I don't see it. It's a fact, church. We've got to get there. We've got to know that just because some things are wrong doesn't mean that God's withdrawn His hand. But also, just because some things are wrong doesn't mean that everything there is to be sanctioned. And that doesn't become the standard of it. Thyatira is not the standard. Take what is good and receive it. If her charity is commended, then become more charitable. If her works are commended, become more a worker. If she is commended because she gets out and reaches the lost, then get out and reach the lost. If she gets commended because she's working and feeding the poor, then get out and feed the poor. But if she is condemned for Jezebel, don't compromise your standard and accept Jezebel. Stand up for the right and live in the power of the Holy Spirit and the veracity of God's Word, because the final judgment is not whether or not Jesus is working with them, but what Jesus says is right and what He says is wrong. Are you with me? Say amen. So my job as a Christian is to prove all things. My job is to take every doctrine, every action, and hold it up to the light of this Word. Stand to your feet this morning. Why are you preaching it again, Brother Woods? I'll tell you why. Because there are folks that are struggling with what I've talked to you about this morning. Because we look over there and we're battling with it. And you wonder when Brother Woods gets up there and preaches. And Brother Woods, God's blessing them. They ain't living that way. God's blessing over yonder. God's patience over yonder. Doesn't mean God's approval over yonder. You got to hold it to the light of this. If it's in this book and God's given you a light, I'm going to tell you right now, Ephesus didn't commend Thyatira. He looked at Ephesus and says, you got it right. You hate those doctrines and those deeds of the Nicolaitans? Good, because I hate them. What? Yeah. They only had one issue. They needed to get back to loving Christ. That's all. Just get back to loving Jesus Christ. I'll deal with it in another message. I'm not done here because I want to hammer it home. I want us to understand the church where we're in. And our obligation is this. You've got to live by the light you've got. And if it's been preached to you, if you've got a Pentecostal experience that's real, and it's in this Bible, Sister Gracie, and you turn from it, you're a heretic, and you're going to die and go to hell. But if you're out there, and it's never been preached, and it's never been known, and you've not seen it, there can be grace that can come to your life, and God can deal with you. But once you know it, Brother John, you're held accountable to it. Once the Word comes to you, then you've got to answer to it. And there's a lot of things too, and I don't mean to in any way condone people that are out there and are living slipshod lives, and they say, I'm not saying everything that says it's Christian is Christian. No, sir. If there's no passion for Christ, if there's no love for God, if there's no semblance of righteousness, throw it out. It ain't right. But I'm telling you, when the fundamentals are there, when they're on the foundation, then there is hope. A building can be built, and light needs to be preached so men can turn from their sins and live. And when you've got light, it's your obligation to live by it. Not look around and see what everybody else is doing and judge whether what you do is right based on what's happening in their churches. What I want to know is what's happening in this church. What's been preached in this church. That's what you're going to be held accountable to. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you lift your hand and give Him thanks this morning? Father God, in the name of Jesus right now. Lord, it's time we knew how to deal with these things. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.